Well, I was just following my cheat sheet. Okay. All right. And now the worship team wants to lead us in our opening songs.
As we sing together, Mighty to Save.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior.
Shine, Jesus, shine.
Shine,
the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Let us turn to our responsive reading, which you'll find in your bulletins. And I'm not Ellie, in case anyone wondered. She gets a vacation today, too, and we thank her for being willing to do this. Eternal God, we sing of your strength and power. We recall your faithfulness and your promises. We proclaim that you have been our refuge and our help. Our fortress and our shield, our helper and the one alongside us. Lord, we cry out to you to be our comforter, our healer, our hope. We cry out to you to be the comforter and healer of others who suffer as well. We long to feel your arms of grace and love around us. Lord, guide us to be those arms to one another. And we give you thanks that when all else seems lost, when darkness hovers, your light, your word, your grace, your mercy, your peace, your presence still remain. And we put our trust in you
and the power of the resurrection.
You may be seated.
And now let us come before our great God in prayer. God of majesty and wonder, God of infinite creativity, we come before you this day to give you thanks and praise for your amazing grace. You are our creator, our redeemer, our friend. You are our help in time of trouble and our comfort in the storm. We ask that you would help us to relinquish our lives into your hands. Help us to trust you in our relationships, for our provision, for our healing. Give us the grace to acknowledge our shortcomings and to come before you with heartfelt thanks for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, not the least which are the gifts that you've given to us so that we might serve you and your other children as well. It's such a beautiful time of year, O God, and we can only praise you for the remarkable palettes of color that nature is spreading around with abandon. We are so blessed to live in a part of the world where beauty abounds everywhere. Help us to pay attention and to receive the spiritual nourishment that you provided for us through nature's splendor. But even as we revel in the beauty around us, we are mindful of the difficulties of others. We pray for healing for all those on our prayer list, as well as those we hold in our hearts. Strengthen and uphold them, Lord, and pour your healing power through them. We lift to you baby Luca, asking that you would restore to him the health that he had at birth. We continue to pray for Peter Savory as he recovers from surgeries. May they successfully bring him into improved health. We pray for his mother as well, for healing. And we pray for Roberta Newcomb for the doctor's discernment of a diagnosis and for Lynn dealing with the possibility of cancer. Lord, you know what needs to happen in their lives. For Jeff, facing end-of-life issues, we pray for a peaceful transition into your loving arms, and we pray for Angela and Cameron as they gather to say their goodbyes. Lord, there are still many who are dealing with COVID. In particular, we lift you Cheryl, Donna, Jane, and Kathy, that their healing might be complete with no long-term issues. We ask for traveling mercies for Russ and Barb, and stability for Kim's three children after moving several times within the year. As well, we lift you Bob Dylan, who's in great pain and discouragement waiting for knee replacement surgery. We pray for relief from the pain and for a cancellation for an earlier date for the surgery. Lord, we lift Sam Allen to you, who is not feeling well this morning. We pray that you would bring her into swift recovery. Father, you know all the circumstances of these we are bringing before you, and we ask that you would be with each one of them in such a way that they will feel your healing presence and be encouraged. Be with Peter and Carol as they return home. May they be rested and relaxed after their time away. And Father, we lift to your throne of grace the millions of persecuted Christians around the globe. Grant them divine wisdom and courage to stand firm amid the onslaught and provide them with heavenly protection. As well, we are mindful of the horrific circumstances of those worldwide who are being trafficked, tortured, and devastated by war. Set your angels about them to bring them to deliverance and safety. And God, we pray for our nation that you would raise up those who will honor you and your values and who will legislate on behalf of the good of America and her people. Turn this nation back to you, O God. Bring revival into our midst and open our eyes to what you desire of us. And Father, we ask that you would help us to experience true joy because of our relationship with you. And we pray that our service of worship would be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray and join together in the prayer he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
There are so many ways in which we can offer our thanks to God. Finances is only one of them, but it's the one that they say is what they think of when they see a pastor coming to their door. I'm not sure if that's true. I didn't test it out, but we have the opportunity to give something back to the Lord with plates at the door, with things on the computer for those who are zooming in, and you can leave it at the desk or mail it in. But for all of those who are giving gifts of that nature, let us add a dedication here in our worship service this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you receive the gifts that we give to you of all kinds, and especially of the finances to help us be able to do and serve others in your name and spirit through this church. Accept these offerings, we pray, in the spirit in which they are given for your work here and around the world. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand and join me in the song of dedication, Lord, I lift your name on high. seated. Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from the New International Version of Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. And they're familiar to you, but maybe you'll hear them a different way this morning. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So endeth this reading from the scripture for this morning. Choir, would you like to come forward and share an anthem, All the Way My Savior Leads Me?
Amen.
Believe it or not, God created both visible and invisible things. And the social media news all about the visible things and not so much about the spiritual. It's up to us to have some light to shine on it. He created both things, the visible and the invisible, and the invisible within us, as well as around and beyond us. We participate in both, whether we're consciously aware of them or not. Many areas of our life exist in both realms at the same time. And we often use visible things that we can see as symbols pointing to spiritual dimensions, such as God's relationship with us and our soul. Such is the are the common symbols that Jesus used in his parables, such as salt and light. And they point to things that are eternal truths. In the summer of 1960, when I was a teenager, you know, those good old days, I was part of a high school youth group that went from Oneonta Congregational Church in California to visit evangelical churches in Europe, the Holy Lands, including Greece and Turkey. In Constantinople, the modern-day Istanbul, we had a private audience with the Patriarch Anathagoras II, head of the Eastern Orthodox churches at that time. It's kind of like the Pope for the Roman Catholic churches all around the world. He had been 18 years the Patriarch of the Eastern Orthodox churches in America. He knew English very well, and he knew what was happening because on this side table was a picture of our then president, Eisenhower, Dwight D. Eisenhower. You ever heard of him? I want to see hands. After the students had asked several questions, he said, "Now I have a question for you," and he looked right at me, because my father was the leader of the group and had arranged the audience, and I was the teenager with the group. And he said, "Tell me, what is the news from America?" And I'm looking at our president's picture right beside him, and I know he's aware of what's going on in current affairs. But the phrase I use is, I heard myself saying. Ever done that? You hear yourself saying something? The news from America is that people are hungry and they don't know where to look for food. They still don't today, because they're looking in all kinds of other places than spiritual food. We're talking about the food that Jesus promised when he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." So how do we, as Christians who know where the real spiritual food is, show others where to find this spiritual food? And before we can share it with others, we need to be sure that we have that within us. Living in a secular culture of the world does not make that easy. We can find ourselves becoming sidetracked by the visible symbols around us of comfort and ease. We can find ourselves becoming sidetracked by the things that we see, not the things that are unseen. We can lose our sense of direction and our inner commitment to following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
In her book, Faithfully Different, author Natasha Crane talks about the influence of secular culture. She begins by quoting Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And then the author continues, in this passage, we learn that humans are by nature in a state of disobedience to God and deserving of wrath. In other words, we want to go our own way rather than God's way. You might say we want to resort to the authority of the self rather than the authority of our Creator. A major reason secularism is so influential is that it appeals directly to the desires of our fallen nature. It reinforces the desired authority of the self. Feelings are the ultimate guide. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin. And God is the ultimate guess. Understanding how these core messages speak to people's felt needs of self-authority is a major key to understanding why secularism is so influential. And I would add, so pervasive. From these comments, we can understand how the self can easily become the ultimate authority for people, even for ourselves. We can also understand how we as Christians need to be aware of these pitfalls, how we need to be vigilant in our understanding and commitment to our biblical beliefs and worldview, how we need to be fully committed to being salt and light in a dark world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world." And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, it stands to reason that in order for us to be the light that Jesus has told us to be, we need to be connected to the source. And that means that first and foremost, we must be aware and understand and embrace our true identity in Christ. It is important for us to always be aware that as a child of God, we are loved, we are chosen, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we have been adopted into the family of God. We are not accidents and we are not throwaways. We are cherished children of the King. That is the truth of who we are in Christ. And there are multiple scriptures to back that up. Christian author Lisa Bevere puts it this way in her book, Fiercely Loved. Lovely one, hear me. You do not inhabit a hollowed out hole in Christ, chiseled out sparingly to make room for you. In Christ, who unifies all things in heaven and on earth, and that's Ephesians 1:10, you have access to the whole. You are not an intruder. You are not a guest. You are family. Actually, family isn't intimate enough. You are one within Jesus, even as he is one within the Father. You are part of the all in all. And she adds, both provision and a place have been prepared for you. This abundance includes all the fruit of the Spirit, our gifting in the Spirit, and peace, righteousness, and joy. Once we possess the knowledge of this love, why would any of us even think of eyeing the suitors of this world, earthly realm? The prince of the power of the air has no love for us, but we are no longer subjects of his realm. We are the beloved of Christ and citizens of his kingdom. We know that every good and true gift comes from our Father. Let's set our hearts on things above where they will not be corrupted or stolen from us. Let's keep our hearts and treasure in the right place. That is the truth of our identity in Christ.
However, our worldly culture never hesitates or ceases trying to impose upon us a different reality, telling us who we are and what we should be doing. It's literally impossible for us to escape the never-ending barrage of advertisements and cultural advice, even if you pay for a subscription to block them out. Eat this, wear that, believe this, don't believe that, go here, go there on vacation, ad nauseum. We are constantly bombarded by mind-numbing political information as well as being horrified by national and international atrocities far beyond what we can imagine, fortunately, and bad enough when we can imagine. The dishonest media is so in our face that it's often very difficult to separate fact from fiction. Which news broadcasts do you listen to? Which ones does my son listen to? They're not the same. Truth from slander. In addition, we are constantly being lured by attractive pursuits and pleasurable ways to spend our time. And because of the current state of angst and chaos in our world, it can become very enticing to head for the beach and bury our head in the sand. There's absolutely no end to the possibilities that can grab our attention and lead us along a path of diversion, away from our commitment to God and God's word and Christ in our life as our companion, who actually warns us about this in the New Testament.
In James chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, the Passion Translation, we read, "You have become spiritual adulterers, who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us?" Now that's a pretty strong admonition, but if we think about it, we can understand its validity. And the seriousness of it should call each one of us to a personal inventory, causing and enabling us to closely examine our deep underlying beliefs, motives, and agendas. If we find ourselves being lured by the pressures of our culture, unsure of what we actually believe about a certain issue, swaying here and there depending on who's telling us something about it, or uncertain as to whether or not we should speak up and say something, it would behoove us to stop and consider the ultimate source of our authority. To whom or what are we looking for permission to believe what we believe or to do what we desire to do? Are we looking to family, friends, the news media, our culture as the source of our authority, the purveyors of permission? Or do we look to Almighty God and the wisdom and the way of life found in his word? What we believe, the things that we do, and the way that we do them have consequences. It is never, never a matter of casual living. Those of us who have given our lives to Christ have a very serious responsibility to carry the light of Christ into the world around us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, also from the Passion Translation, says, "God will never be mocked, for what you plant will always be the very thing you harvest. The harvest you reap reveals the seed that you planted. If you plant the corrupt seeds of self-life into this natural realm, you can expect a harvest of corruption. If you plant the good seeds of spirit life, you will reap beautiful fruits that grow from the everlasting life of the Spirit.
The world delights in feeding our lesser selves, which desire the comfort and pleasure. The world seeks to lead us away from our better selves, who are created to hunger and thirst after right relationship with God, our Creator. God has placed a part of His Holy Spirit within each of us. Jesus called us to be the salt of the earth. Salt preserves good food. Salt can add flavor to bland food. By being salt, we can break down barriers and overcome difficulties, hostilities, aggressiveness, antagonisms. By being faithful to our calling as followers of Christ, we can have the ability to make changes in what's happening in the world around us. While I was at Grand Rapids, Michigan with the Mayflower Congregational Church as a youth director and youth minister, I got to know a young couple who the guy was a band player, and he came to experience Jesus in his life as a life and dedicated his life to Jesus. His wife was already a Christian and was thrilled that he had found God, but she was nervous when he told her that the band he played in was going on their yearly weekend bash at a cabin in the Michigan woods in a couple of weeks, and he wasn't sure if he should go or not. There would be a lot of drinking and carousing and just having a good old time. It wasn't really a weekend spent fishing and hunting at all. They prayed about it before and while he was trying to make this decision. And he was not sure how he was going to handle it because these guys were his friends. They practiced together, they sang together, they played together, they hung out together. Their friendship meant a lot to him. He didn't know if any of them believed in God either. So while he was gone, she prayed as much as she could pray and as hard as she could pray. But when he came home, she couldn't wait. She was eager. Tell me, how did it go with you and the guys? What happened? Oh, he said, it went really well. I got along with everyone. No one even knew that I'd given my life to Christ, and I have no idea if they believe in God or not. We had a great time. Nobody knew the difference. In contrast, two Saturdays ago, the 700 club in the National Baseball League was broken by one person adding his name to over 700 home runs in the National Baseball League. It had taken him 23 years. He was with the St. Louis Cardinals, and his name is Albert, first name. I can't pronounce the second name. And he had spent 23 years in the National Baseball League. And he finally broke into the 700 club, which only has Barry Bond, Hank Aaron, and, of course, the legend Babe Ruth. That's a pretty exclusive club. And what he said to the, I built up to a climax and I wasn't there yet. And what he said was that even though during and throughout, well, not even though, throughout his career, the devout Christian gave glory to God following his last game. He said, quote, all the glory goes to the Lord, not just me. He opened the door for me to come here. All I did, even through my struggles, was just remain faithful and strong and continue to trust my workout process and that it might work out. I waited for my opportunity. That came, and I just took advantage and did what I could to help this organization win. 23 years of effort. 5 children, a wife. Don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father who is in heaven. What a difference from the band player. What a difference when we go to parties and things and no one knows the difference. When people in our secular worldly society see our faith making a positive difference in our words and actions, we are being salt of the earth. Our saltiness can make troubled relationships blossom again and light up the world in which we spend our days and nights. If the secular world sees no significant difference in our faith, in our lives, why would they want to follow or know our Redeemer and friend? So who is your audience that you're playing to? Who are you following? You can follow Jesus even when being salt of the earth means making a different path in a secular world. You can stand up and speak positively about what you believe and in whom you believe, even when others don't pay attention. You can express God's love in many surprising ways. You can be the salt God created you to be when you are at home, when you are alone, and when you are in the world with others.
Being salt and light begins with the individual followers of Jesus. However, there is also a corporate aspect to this divine injunction. Jesus established his church for the purpose of disseminating the gospel. In fact, his last words to his disciples were, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus makes it very clear that his light is to be taken into all the world. Therefore, for the church to hunker down behind closed doors, concentrating on comfortable worship and self-care, is not what Jesus had in mind. The times we are in demand a newly invigorated, passionate, spirit-filled church to rise up and engage with the culture. The church must make itself available to meet the needs of a rapidly deteriorating culture that has turned away from God and lost its way. And we at First Congregational Church Hanson have begun to do that. But we must not grow weary, and more of us need to become engaged. It's not always easy for those of us who have been lifelong churchgoers to see changes come into our worship services, to see new forms of music and new scriptural translations. However, if we're going to reach those who are outside the fold, so to speak, we're going to have to make some changes in the ways that we do things and how we reach out to others. And more than anything else, the church has to be open and aware of what God's Holy Spirit is desiring to do. We need to be ready to move with the Spirit. For it's God's Holy Spirit that knows God's timing and God's purpose in the affairs of men and women. Recently, I was made aware of a very interesting geographical conundrum. Did you know that in Alaska it is possible to be in today, tomorrow, and yesterday at the same time? In one of his Give Him 15 posts, Dutch Sheets shared the following story, and I quote, While speaking to a statewide representation of prayer leaders in Alaska several years ago, Holy Spirit said to me, "Tell Alaska to move forward into tomorrow, not into yesterday." What a strange word. What does that mean? I thought. The Lord then used a very unique aspect of Alaska's geography to explain his play on words to me. West of Alaska's mainland is an island that is part of Alaska, but it's on the other side of the international dateline. Over on the island, it's already tomorrow. Conversely, if you're on the island, the mainland is still in yesterday. Of course, wherever you are, it's today. Amazingly, Alaska has yesterday, today, and tomorrow in it simultaneously. In Alaska, you can literally travel toward tomorrow, or you can travel toward yesterday. In the prayer gathering, and this is still part of his testimony here. In the prayer gathering, Holy Spirit then began revealing the existence of a pattern, a cycle that often caused the body of Christ in Alaska to become stuck in what he had done yesterday. This meant that whenever God tried to move them into new seasons, tomorrow, they would often abort it by moving right back into the old, what he had done yesterday. Yes, they were moving, but rather than moving forward, they were circling back into yesterday. And Dutch continues, "We have all done this at times, going in circles rather than breaking out of the cycle and moving forward into the new. This can be caused by traditions and old mindsets. Fear or unbelief can also cause this stagnation. And it can be caused by not hearing what Holy Spirit is saying. We must discern the times by listening to him. Holy Spirit will always tell us when it is time to shift into a new season." End of quote. We are living in extremely precarious times. Indeed, there are those who believe that our very civilization hangs in the balance. And even as those first disciples were sent forth by Jesus to transform a pagan culture by bringing the kingdom of God to bear upon the earth, so we, the Church of Jesus Christ, must go forth in our day as salt and light, individually and corporately, to do the same in the name and power of Almighty God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious God, you desire that those who know you would be used by you to advance your kingdom here on earth. Grant us, we pray, the wisdom and mindfulness to recognize the ways in which we might allow that to happen and the courage to follow through. May we be the salt and light that you are asking us to be, and may you send your light into the world through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our closing song today is a new one, but the choir has rehearsed it a little, and they're scattered among you, so just be listening. You'll be hearing the tune that you need to hear. It's a wonderful, wonderful song.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless way. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light,
send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
O God, send us forth as your light into the world around us, that it might shine forevermore, partly through us, partly through others, always through your Holy Spirit. In your name and spirit, we pray and we leave this service of worship to go out and be your people throughout the world. In God's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go bless.